morning.
Good morning.
How is everybody? So good to see you. It feels like we haven't been in this space in a really long time, but I'm so glad to be back. And it's Reverend Hammond Evans' first Sunday in launch, and so it's a special Sunday. So let's stand and worship together.
People sing, the people sing. Welcome to Asbury United Methodist Church. It is a joy to be in worship with you today, whether you are here in the Wilson Activity Center or joining us online. We pray that this time of worship is a blessing to you. I'm Nick Schimmer. I'm one of the pastors here at Asbury. My colleague is Reverend Hammett Evans. He'll be bringing the message here in a little bit. A few quick announcements before we get started. First of all, thank you, all of you, for wearing your masks this morning. We're going to keep this rolling for just a little while longer. So when you're in the church building, whether it's on Sundays or during the week, please make sure that you have your mask on. Secondly, I did everything I possibly could to log attendance as you guys walked in, and I feel 92% sure that I got all of you. But in any case, make sure that you do your attendance electronically as well. And we have a little QR code on the back of the bulletin. Just open up your camera, hold it over that QR code, and it will take you right to the link. That'll allow us to just double check and make sure that we got everybody this morning. A couple of other quick announcements. There is an afternoon of fun planned for the kids here at Asbury. They're supposed to go to Big Rock Park this afternoon at 4. Mother Nature may have other plans. So what I need you to do is just check your Asbury Kids Facebook around 2 o'clock today, and Miss Nicole will give you an update as to whether or not that has been rained out. For the youth going on the mission trip to North Carolina, we are going to have a meeting today at 2 o'clock in the warehouse. That is for students and parents. We will go over all the nuts and bolts of everything. And for the rest of you as a congregation, this will be the last time we see you before we head out. We are leaving on Saturday, and so your prayers will be much appreciated and welcome as 18 people make their way to North Carolina to be the hands and feet of Christ in mission. Now please join me in a word of prayer. Gracious and loving God, we give thanks to you for this day, for this moment, for this opportunity to gather as your children to worship and glorify your name. God, we give you thanks for all that you are. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and we invite you, God, to be among us today through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, that you move among us and your will be done in our hearts to the transformation that we need in this time. We ask all this in your Son's holy name. Amen. I'd like to invite Nicole up here now for a children's message.
Come on, kids. All kids, come on up. Well, I have something with me, and you probably know what it is, but who can tell me what this is? A dollar bill. How do you get one of these? How could you get one? Do what? Working. So you could earn it, right? What do you think? Yeah? What do you think? Doing your checklist? Could you earn it from doing chores? Could you borrow it from somebody? Yeah. Could someone give it to you as a gift? Yeah. Well, this one is mine. So since this one's mine, does that mean I can do pretty much whatever I want to do with it? Yeah. So I could go out there and give it to someone as a gift. Okay. So if I give it to someone as a gift, would they have to do something in return for me? They would. So if I gave it to Brother Hammett, would he have to, like, bring me a cupcake next week? No. Because when you give a gift to someone, do you expect anything back? No, you just get a gift. So when you get a gift, you don't have to do anything to earn it or do anything back to that person. They just want to give you something, okay? Have you ever gotten a really cool gift before? Does anyone want to tell me? What'd you get? Wow, what did you get? A crystal. Anyone else want to tell me? What'd you get? Wow, from your dad, that's amazing. Well, I want to tell you about a really cool gift that everyone in here gets, okay? And the Bible tells us that we get this gift, okay? God's grace. Does anyone know what grace means? Do you know what grace is? Well, the way I like to think about it is grace is like God's kindness and his forgiveness kind of wrapped up in one package, and he gives that to us. And remember, if we get a gift, do we have to do anything to earn it? No. So he just gives it to us. Isn't that pretty cool? We just get it just for being here. Okay? So I want you to remember, next time you see a dollar, I know we like to think, woohoo, it's time to go shopping. But maybe just think about what we talked about this morning and think about how awesome it is that God gives us the gift of grace, okay? All right, will you pray with me? Dear God, thank you for always giving us grace and for giving us reminders, big and small, of how amazing you are. We love you. Amen.
So one thing I am guilty of is if I hear a song, a worship song, that touches me in some way throughout the week, I try to do it here. Phil Wickham, many of you may be familiar, is a very popular Christian artist, and he just came out with a new album. And when new albums come out, I listen to them from start to finish because I feel like that's what they are intended for the listener. And this song is last on the album, and it just filled my heart the last couple of weeks. You can ask my wife, Ashley. I've been playing it in the shower, in the car, and I just hope that it touches you this morning. I was lost and could not see, but you did not give up on me to save me from my guilt and shame. You stepped into the world you made, and on the cross of Calvary, you gave your life to set me free. Forever I will sing your name, hands high, heart full of praise. The King of glory, once enthroned, was laid to rest behind the stone, but death would not have final say. Jesus, you rose from the grave. Now standing in your victory, your spirit is alive in me. Forever I will sing your name, hands high, heart full of praise.
Good morning. It is so wonderful to be with you in the launch service. I've been watching y'all for about, I don't know, it feels like 10 years. But anyway, at least since March. And it's so nice to be with you in the room. I do appreciate you all for wearing masks and adapting once again to the COVID protocols and the revisions and all of that. One of my clergy mentors once told me that when you get in worship and when you're getting ready to preach, you want to be wearing suspenders and a belt so your pants don't fall down. Amen? And so I have, you know, electronic stuff. I have, you know, paper stuff and all of that. And we want to do the same thing for COVID. We want to be as cautious as possible to protect one another, our families, and especially our children and youth. I do want to encourage you, and I'll say this, I know because I've been watching for about, like I say, 10 years online, it's hard to tell what distances are online, and I do want our online audience to know that everybody that has either sung or has spoken today has been vaccinated, myself included, and there is plenty of distance between me and the congregation. I told Randy a little while ago, I really like to walk around, I'd like to get closer to you, but I think I'm going to keep my distance, amen? just for the time being. But anyway, it is wonderful to be with you today, and I would encourage you, if you have not been vaccinated, to go ahead and do that. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, and verses 8 through 22. And I want to begin by doing something that I don't normally do. Verse 8 in the New Living Translation, which is what we used, is mistranslated. And so I want to tell you what the text actually says, because you could be misled if you read it. Sometimes it doesn't matter, but today it does. So I'll begin with verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is God's gift. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. For Christ Himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in His own body on the cross, He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in Himself one new people from the two groups, together as one body. Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of His death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from Him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we pray now that you will pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here, so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, you who are our strength and our friend, our rock and our redeemer. And the people of God said, amen. Many Christmases ago, my wife Michelle and I went to visit my dad and my stepmom Ann. They lived in Macomb, Mississippi at the time, but they met each other in New Orleans. Ann was the best cook I have ever personally known, and I'm not just making that up. Before she and Dad married, she worked as a hostess at K. Paul Restaurant, Paul Prudhomme's restaurant in downtown New Orleans. And when the restaurant was packed, she would run to the back and help out in the kitchen, and she cooked every meal at that kind of a level. Now, that Christmas, Ann was already fairly sick. She was already pretty sick, and she had a disease that affected her lungs. And so she was on oxygen, and she's in the kitchen with what had to be about 100 yards of surgical tubing behind her, leading into some room back in the back where there was an oxygen tank. And of course, as all good cooks do, she was cooking with gas. It was just a little dangerous. So she's in the kitchen cooking for hours and hours. We finally sit down about 10 o'clock at night. Ann had cooked, and the words authentic seafood gumbo do not do what she prepared justice. I mean, it was rich, and it was deep brown, and it was buttery, and it had all sorts of sea critters in it. She served it with hot, crusty bread, and it was amazing. We eat all that, and then the pie is ready. She goes into the kitchen to retrieve this pie, and you could have taken a picture of this pie, and you could have published it in any culinary arts journal. It was beautiful. Ann serves Michelle first, me second, and then I had to sit there and wait and salivate while everybody else was served. Finally, Ann serves herself, sits down, all forks up, all forks down, first bite. Eyes start to dart around the table. I promise you, it was the worst thing I've ever tasted in my life. Anne chewed for a moment and spit it out on her plate and stood up and took that deceptively beautiful pie from the table and walked into the kitchen and chunked it in the trash. Come to find out, my dad had put salt in the sugar jar. You see, having all the right ingredients, no substitutions, is important in cooking. And the same thing is true in the church. Having the right ingredients with no substitutions. Several years ago, David Kinnaman asked Americans under 30 years of age who were not Christian, what they thought about Christians, what was their perception. And they said three things. They said, one, we were anti-LGBTQ. Second, we were judgmental. And third of all, that we were hypocritical. Now, whatever your position on the first thing, what it said to me was that Christians were known more by what they were against and who they were against than by our love, which is what Jesus told us to be known for, said his followers would be known for. Now, here's what bothered me the most about that particular survey. At the same time, they studied young Christians, and they said exactly the same thing. And more than that, a third of young Christians at that time said they were embarrassed to tell other people that they were Christian because of the things that Christians say and the way that we behave. Those were young Christian youth who said that. And don't get me wrong, I feel the same way. I feel the same way, I agree. And it's not the Baptist church only or any other denomination. It's Methodists, too, that have this perception. So something has been swapped out. Some ingredient in the church has been swapped out for these things that we are known for. And that missing ingredient, I think, is grace. Now, we throw around that word a lot in church. So what is it? Nicole did a wonderful job explaining it to our children this morning. Grace is God's unconditional love for all people. Grace is God's unconditional love for all people. So why do we need unconditional love? Well, it's very simple. We're not always lovable, amen? We're not always lovable. I'm not always lovable, and so I need the God love me. I need God to love me when I'm not. And the Bible says this over and over and over and over again. I mean, you look at the people in the Bible, Paul, Judas, Peter, David, Saul, Moses, Joseph and his brother, Jacob and Esau, Abraham, Noah, Cain, Eve, all the way back to Adam. All of them are unlovable at one time or another in their life. Some of them rise to the highest heights, but they also sank to the lowest of lows. And the Bible has a word for that too, and that word is sin. Sin is the great equalizer among humanity. You have it, I have it, all of us have it. You know that there are some things that you're supposed to do and you don't do them. And you know that there are some things that you're not supposed to do and you do them. All of us do that. That is sin, and it's a problem. It infects our relationships with God and with one another. Now, God didn't create us this way. We can't blame God for our sin. God created us in God's image to reflect who God is out into the world. And once we were infected by sin, God tried so many things to heal us. All of these things are in the Bible. You know, in the beginning, God sends a flood to destroy us, but violence doesn't defeat sin, get rid of sin. God makes a covenant with Abraham and Sarah to be their God and to their descendants. God always kept God's promise, but Abraham, Sarah, and their descendants didn't always keep theirs. So God gave the law to Moses. God said, here's what I want you to do, and here's what I don't want you to do. Just follow those rules, and all will be good. But the problem is, when somebody tells you to do something, what is the not to do something, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to do it. Every parent of a two-year-old, three-year-old child knows that is true. It reminds me of, there was a hotel it was built in the 1960s down in Galveston, Texas. I've met some folks who actually stayed in this hotel. And they built this hotel out on a pier. And it was built basically on top of the Gulf of Mexico. Before they opened, they were having one of those planning meetings like we have. We have a lot of those in the United Methodist Church. But somebody in one of those meetings says, well, what would happen if the people started fishing out their windows? And so they decided in that meeting that they were going to put signs all over the hotel, no fishing out the windows. What do you think those people did when they got to the hotel? They started fishing out the windows. They said that people would be sitting down in the dining hall, all of a sudden a fish would just like rise up in the air and slap up against the windows while they were trying to eat the breakfast. But you know how they stopped them from fishing out the windows? They took down the signs. They took down the signs. And this is exactly why Paul says we were dead meat. We were dead meat. You were dead, he says, in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians says we chased after other things. We wouldn't think of them as gods, but that's what they are today. Prosperity, security, comfort, peace of mind, honor, our sense of pride, our desire for revenge, our desire for pleasure, our wanting a good reputation, our busyness. Ephesians says all of these things were empty things that we chased after, things that fill the void in our life for just a moment, but then they vanish like a whisper, a peek, a taste, a touch, a car, a house, a boat. Mine is a guitar. We get restless until the next new thing comes along. But they never last. These vanishing things only last a moment, and then they distract us so that we never become the person that God intended for us to be. And that's why Ephesians says, we walked according to the ruler of the power of the air. In his confession, St. Augustine said it best when he wrote these words. He said, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. We try to fill that emptiness in our hearts with so many things, but Scripture is clear, only God will do. But there is good news, amen? There is good news. God has done something amazing for us, Ephesians says. When all else failed, God came to us in Jesus Christ, and he was born for us. He lived for us. By his teachings and the way that he lived, he taught us how to live. And then he died for those who were already dead to God. He carried our cross. It wasn't his cross, it was ours. It was the cross of our sin and our guilt and our shame. It was the burden of our pride and our vanity and our addiction and our disobedience, our emptiness. But Jesus carried our cross for us. And as we nailed him to our cross, he bled and died for each of us. Jesus did not have to do that. And to be clear, God did not put him there. We did. He did that to show us that God's love never, ever fails. Christ did not die for us when we were at our best. Christ died for us when we were at our worst so that we could become our best. The good news is that when we killed God, Christ died for us. That is the heart of the Christian faith. Now, you don't experience love like that very often, but I caught a glimpse of it when I was a senior in high school. I was driving my mom's car. I hit an Arkansas Highway and Transportation dump truck going about 60 miles an hour between Fair Oaks and Brinkley, Arkansas. I did the 1987 equivalent of texting while driving. I reached over to get another cassette tape and to put it in the tape deck, and when I looked up, the dump truck was right in front of me. Nobody was hurt, but the car looked like an aluminum can had been crushed around the spot where I was sitting. The police came and took me to a gas station there in Fair Oaks, and there it was that I had to wait for my dad. That 45 minutes, I promise you, was the longest 45 minutes of my life. I thought my dad was going to kill me when he got there. Comes in, he smiles at me, and he says, "It's okay, son, we'll get it fixed." And then he looked over and he saw mom's car. And my father, who was so reserved most of the time, burst into tears. And he hugged me close. And I cried, and I think the policemen were crying too. And then he did something I'll never forget for as long as I live. He reached into his pocket. And he pulled out the key to his car. And he said, "Do you want to drive home, son?" Now this was Dad's car. It was the car we only got to drive to homecoming and prom. And I will tell you, at that very moment, in that gas station at Fair Oaks, Arkansas, there was no son who ever felt less worthy to drive his father's car. And at exactly the same moment, there was no son who ever felt more loved by his father. That is what grace does. It does convict us of our failings, of our sin. And at exactly the same moment, it shows us how much we are loved by a God who loves us unconditionally. Now, usually when I preach on this text, somebody will come out after church and say, "That was about the most Baptist sermon I've ever heard a Methodist preacher preach." But perhaps the most Methodist verse in the Bible is there in chapter 2, verse 8 of Ephesians. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is God's gift." Ephesians is saying it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how much you go to church or Sunday school, how much you worship online. It doesn't even matter how much you put in the offering plate. It doesn't matter how many civic awards you receive. We do not save ourselves. Nothing that we do does that. Only God does. But you do have to understand there are two more verses after verse 8, 8, 9, and 10. 10 says, we are not saved by our good works, but we were saved for good works. Here's verse 10. For we are his work, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them. I love a story that we read. I think we were in eighth grade. It's a story by an author named Bret Hart, and it's called The Luck of the Roaring Camp. And Roaring Camp was the meanest, toughest, orneriest mining town in the Old West. It was just full of murderers and thieves and rough and tumble men. And then one day, a baby was born. There was no cradle, and so they found a box, and these rough guys put him in the box. But that didn't look right to them, and so they decided to all pitch in and buy a nice cradle, and somebody had to go about two towns over to get this cradle. They brought it back, and then they put the baby in it, and they realized that baby wasn't dressed right. It needs better clothes. And so they started buying nice, fine clothes for this little child. Now, if you've ever redecorated your home, you know that one beautiful thing can make the whole house look ugly. And that's what happened. That's what happened in Roaring Camp. These crusty miners started realizing how dirty their town was, and they started cleaning it up. And then they started realizing how dirty their words were, and so they started changing the way they spoke around the baby. Pretty soon, the general store was all out of soap and razors and cologne. That's what happens when we receive the gift of God's grace. God wants to restore us, to give you and me a new life that looks different from our old life. But you don't have to clean up your act to get that gift. It is a gift. It comes absolutely free of charge. But don't expect to stay the same. You're going to start walking in faith, not fear. You're going to start walking in joy, not guilt. You'll begin to walk slowly in humility, not pride and self-righteousness. When that happens, God's grace comes alive in us, and all will know that we are Christians by our love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and the people of God said, amen. Let us pray. God, we do thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the ways that he came into our world to show us the depths of your abiding love. We thank you for his birth, for his life, for his teachings. We thank you for his death when we were at our worst. And God, we thank you for the power of his resurrection and the hope that it gives sinners like us, hope that you can clean us up, that we might reflect your love to the whole world. God, today we pray for all of those anywhere who are ill or in special need of your grace. In our own congregation, we pray for Clifford Smith, Jesslyn Sinkhorn, June Glazier, Betty Hill, Fred Williams, Barbara Clark, Craig Cogbill, June Counts, Patty Shoemaker, and others whom we name before you in our hearts. God, fill them with your grace. Fill them with your presence. Fill them with your love and your healing power. And God, we pray today that you will help us to open our hearts to you. Fill that emptiness inside with your love, with your grace, so that we might reflect your love to the whole world. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The praise band will sing, share a closing song. I love this song too, "Reckless Love." As they sing for us, if you'd like to spend this time in an act of rededication where you're sitting, I invite you to pray and to offer your own heart to God. Open it to God's grace so that you might become a person who loves more like Jesus each and every day. Let us sing together.
Mountain you won't climb up, coming after me.
our new protocols are that there's no coffee being served today. But we do encourage you, if you're sticking around for Sunday school, you can go directly there. If you would like to give an offering and you haven't already, there's a basket at the rear of the worship space, and we encourage you to give. You may also give online if you're joining us online at asburyumc-lr.org. Is that right, Brother Nick? Oh, never mind. Google it. Google Asbury Little Rock, and you'll find it, and you can give there. I will learn all this stuff someday. I do want to let you know that one of the joys of my life is that every summer I spend a week at camp. I've been the dean of senior high camp at Tannico for about 15 years, which is hard to believe. But I will be dealing with that this week, and so I'll be away. I encourage you to pray for me and pray for the students who we will be ministering to and with at Tannico this week. We're doing The Mandalorian this year, and so I'm super hyped about that as well. But you might even catch something about The Mandalorian in coming weeks. But next Sunday, we've had kind of a couple of week, two, 3 week break from the David story, and we're going to go back and we're going to pick up with that tryst that he had with a young lady named Bathsheba. And so we'll talk about David and Bathsheba, and we'll be dealing with the aftermath of that over the 2 weeks after that. So we'll be going back to the David story for the next 3 weeks. Would you please receive this dismissal with blessing? Go forth with Christ above you to be your guide, with Christ below you to hold you up, with Christ beside you to be your friend, and with Christ within you to give you hope, love, joy, and peace. Go forth with Jesus Christ, your Lord. And the people of God said, amen. Have a wonderful week. Oh.